on sharing the Bible with people in our Judea. And this is all part of our CERT training, okay, in terms of preparing us to be able to share the Bible with other people. And what we've done with this next stage is to take us out of our comfort zone of those in our Jerusalem, which generally we refer to that as who? Those in our Jerusalem, though, generally refer to who? Who we've been? Our family, our friends, our neighbors, people that we come in contact with regularly, that we know a little bit better and so forth. But now, going to Judea is who? Outsiders, it's strangers, it's people that we don't come in contact with regularly, we don't know very well. So it's challenging us to grow a little bit evangelistically, stretching us a little bit, pull us out of that comfort zone, and be able to share the gospel with other people. So what we're doing is, and Dale has been talking about some different aspects of how to win friends and influence people based on Dale Carnegie's book. And basically it's the idea of salesmanship, but it's applying those principles to sharing the gospel, okay? We're not trying to sell the gospel. We want to give it free, but the principles of doing that are very, very, very much the same. They're very useful to us in all of this. So, and by the way, as Brian mentioned, his prayer, Dale, is he was supposed to teach, he was going to teach today, but he's at the emergency center. He's got some kind of a stomach bug, he said. So he's going to be here next week. I'll be gone next week, so he has to be here and teach next week. But he's going to finish his last lesson that he has on that series on Dale Carnegie. And then when I get back the following week, we'll continue with more of specifics of how to study with people. But this is all basically training in how do we sit down with someone and open the Bible and share with them the riches that it has for them, okay? So as we're going to run real quickly through where we've been so far, just to remind us of some of the things that we've been talking about. And again, keep in mind some of the principles that Dale's been sharing with us that we want to accomplish in studying with someone, all right? So we want to establish belief in the Bible, we said, and we've talked about it as in terms of it being the inerrant word of God. Do we agree on that? Okay, that's one of the basic fundamental things that we want to try to establish, because if we don't agree on that, then whatever we study from here on out is not gonna really accomplish a whole lot. Okay? In other words, if we've got a person who doesn't believe that the Bible is God's Word and they're not really interested in listening to it, my advice to you is shake the dust off your feet and move on. Okay? But now you may have someone who they're not really sure. I've never really read the Bible. I don't really know. Maybe they don't have an opinion. Maybe they've been told it's not really God's Word or whatever. So how are we going to establish the authority of the Scriptures with this person? Okay? Because this is a basic fundamental thing here that we want to do, because everything that we're going to teach this person about, to help them to come to know Christ, its authority is not coming from who or where? It's not coming from us, it's coming from the Bible. So we've got to establish the authority of the Scriptures with this person, okay, that they accept that, yes, it is the God's Word, okay? So that's where we want to go with it. So we need to establish that belief in it. And one of the things that we talked about is sharing, the kind of the history. Where did the Bible come from? How did we get this document that we refer to as the Bible? And we can go back and point out the ideas like this. This part here talks about the number of books that are there, the number of authors, the period of time that over which it was written, and the fact that it has one common theme or thread that goes from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Okay, and it does not contradict itself. All right, so find another book, another set of books, or whatever that man has written that you can say that about. It doesn't exist. You see, so we want to use things like this to try to establish that kind of thing with them. We also want to focus on, again, their attitude about the Bible in terms of its authority from the standpoint of how much of it do we really need to pay attention to, okay? And so, you know, one thing that you can do is to kind of present something along this line, see where they are with this, where a lot of people kind of like to pick and choose the parts of the scriptures they like and leave the other parts behind, kind of like a buffet at a restaurant. And so we can spend some time, you know, establishing this idea with them that we can't treat the Bible that way. That it's a package deal. You got to take all of it or none of it, you see? And so we want to emphasize these kinds of ideas with them so that their understanding, again, not just the authority, but are they willing to accept some of the tough stuff along with some of the easy stuff? Okay? So how are people using the Bible? We want to help them to understand that doing it this way is not acceptable. To pick and choose the parts that you want and leave the other parts behind. Okay? What are some of the things that we can do and ask a person kind of in challenging them along this line here? Any thoughts or ideas on that? Okay, well, I do. I want to find out. You know, well, here's an idea. Here's what a lot of people do. How do you feel about this? Where are you with all of this? Okay, and suppose they say, well, you know, I don't really know the Bible that much. You said, but there are some parts that I really like. But I know there's a lot of parts that I've read that I don't like. How do you respond to that? Exactly. You know, there's a lot of parts that I wish God had written different ways too. See? But since He's God and He's the one that created me, mine is to obey Him.
And then you can say, well, let's look at that part.
Yeah.
You know, let's just take on, you know, if they can go to that part. Because some people say, I don't like that part. Just by hearing, you know, somebody else. And I would say, well, let's go to that part.
Yeah.
The part it is that, you know, you don't know.
Yeah. Well, you can do that, but another way you could handle it is, for instance, let me show you some parts that I don't really like. Okay? Or some parts that are kind of tough here. And what are you doing when you're taking that kind of approach? Think back on Dale Carnegie stuff. You're building a relationship. What else are you doing, though? Yeah, I struggle with the same kind of things. So what you're doing more than anything is you're taking that whole judgmental thing out of play, aren't you? See, because that's one of the issues, and Dale talked about that a lot in there, that whole, you know, people judging others and being judgmental of others and so forth. And when it comes to the Bible and religion, that's where a lot of people, that's their protective wall right there is about judging. And so what you're doing is you're taking that out of the picture. You know, you're basically, how can I judge you when I'm struggling with the same things? I'm not here to judge you, you see? And that helps them to lower their defenses and to feel a lot more comfortable. And again, what you're doing, you're building a relationship by building more trust in you in terms of handling that. Chuck?
I was just thinking that maybe the number one go-to would be kind of what to do with your enemies.
Okay.
How many people struggle with forgiveness?
Yeah.
The biggest struggle. And most people are holding on, you know.
Yeah.
Not in Christ.
Yeah, that's a tough one that, you know, yeah, that we struggle with. And boy, I sure wish God hadn't said I need to, you know, love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. I wish He'd have said something like I can punch them in the nose and feel a whole lot better about myself. You know, but that's not what He said, is it? You know, and that's a tough thing that God tells us to do, and it's something that we struggle with. And so that's a great place to go to. Something like that, you know, again, just lets them know that, hey, yeah, there's nothing wrong with you because you kind of feel that way. But the bottom line is, what do we have to establish? I got to do what God tells me to do. I don't like it, you know, but I need to do it because of what? His authority is God. Okay? So I want to keep those kinds of things there. Again, we talked about the importance of emphasizing how much of the Scriptures come from God. Okay? That all Scripture is God-breathed, right? It comes from God. And so, again, that helps us to reinforce the idea that if it's all Scripture, then how much of it can we ignore? You see? You know, is it okay for us to take some of those parts that we don't really like and throw them out? You see? Now, what kind of examples can you use to reinforce this idea? That kind of everyday examples. Anybody have any ideas? How about a manual from work? Okay, operations manual that tells you how to do your job and all the things that, you know, go into that and so forth. An operations manual, and we establish, where did that come from? Well, you know, the leaders in the company put that together, okay? It's their company. They get the right to say how they want our jobs to be done, right? Now, if they give you this book and they say, here's the operations manual and these are all the rules and everything you have to follow, how many of those rules do you have to follow on your job? All of them, right? I mean, you don't get to go through there and pick and choose the ones you want to follow and the ones you don't want to, right? They wouldn't accept that on your job, right? If you did that, what would probably happen to you? You'd get fired, right? Okay, so we need to understand that principle, then the same thing applies to the Bible. You say that God is the one who created us, and He created us to live in relationships, and He gave us the Bible as an instruction manual to show us how to do that, so it's the same thing. How much of it can we ignore? And the answer is the same, none of it, you see. So in other words, you can go to examples like that, something that they can relate to that really kind of brings the idea home. It brings it from this Bible that's kind of out here and mysterious and so forth, and yeah, the Bible got to follow, to something they might use all the time, or at least even if it's someone who's retired, they had one in the job they had, they know what that's all about. Another thing you could use is talking about, especially if you're talking with someone who's got a background in the military, what can you use there? Okay, the chain of command, but also what is referred to as the UCMJ, right? It's the Uniform Code of Military Justice. Okay, and so if you are in the military, okay, then how much of that do you have to follow, Chuck? All of it. You don't get to pick and choose. Well, you know, I don't like second lieutenants, so I'm not going to salute them, okay? You know, you've got to follow all of it, okay? Another example you can use that's readily available is the Motor Vehicle Code, okay? The laws governing, you know, us driving on the highways. All right, how much of those are you allowed to disobey? You know, are you allowed to just kind of, you know, Carla's over there laughing because she says a whole lot of them, right? I don't like those speeding ones, right, Carla? but you know, again, it's just a simple way to illustrate this principle of we got to keep all of it. We don't get to pick and choose the parts we want to keep and the parts we don't. And we do that in everyday life in a lot of different settings. So why should our treatment of the Bible be any different? That's kind of how you want to illustrate this idea with them, you see?
Yeah, but men in general, like manuals and rule books and stuff,
Sure they do.
So if that's their attitude, what, I mean, their attitude towards the Bible is probably the same.
Okay. All right. Good point here. How are we going to answer that? Okay. All right. So we want to establish with them that, yeah, you can violate, you can run stop signs and red lights and you can speed, but if you get caught, and I kind of would emphasize that, if you get caught, there are what? There are consequences. Okay? On your job, you can ignore the rules, but if you get caught, there's consequences, right? You might get fired, someone might get hurt, or whatever the case may be. There's consequences, right? And then, I was trying real quickly, I can't think of where the passage is. Somebody can help me by finding it. Let me find it real quick here. I think it's in Hebrews, but I'm not really sure. Where everything is open to God's eyes. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Okay? So you may get away with running a stop sign or a red light because there's no policeman around, but nothing is hidden from God. He sees and knows everything. So yeah, you can cheat at work, you can cheat driving and all these other things, but you can't cheat with God. Okay, Chuck?
Hebrews 4:13.
Thank you. I thought it was in Hebrews. Okay, nothing, read that for us.
Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account.
Yeah. Okay. So you see how, you know, going to a passage like that helps you to reinforce this idea. How much Scripture do we need to obey? All of it. Why? Because how much of it comes from God? All of it. Okay? So we don't get to pick and choose and so forth. All right, Chuck?
And again, laws are not suggested.
Yeah. Yeah. They're there to be obeyed. Okay? And again, you know, the thing you want to do is you want to try to help them by using some of these examples to see the principle that you're wanting them to understand. I don't want to come across as being condemning and, you know, all this kind of thing and showing, well, of course you have to obey all of it. I want to just show them examples and help them to see these principles this way. Help them to come to that conclusion themselves. And so I'm going to ask them some questions like we've been talking about. How much of, you know, and I'll ask them, you have a manual at work that's kind of your operations manual? It has all the rules? Yeah, we've got one. So, you know, and I might even throw in there, so have you read it all? Yeah, some of it, you know. Okay, well, so these are the rules that for operation, and everybody's supposed to follow them, right? Yeah, okay, well, So, how many of those rules are you allowed to ignore? You see how I'm just asking them questions. I'm not telling them, now you need to make sure you're obeying all these rules. No, I'm asking them, how many of these rules can you ignore? None of them. And if you did violate any of those rules, what would happen? You see, I want them to come to those conclusions rather than me telling them what the conclusion is going to be. Alright?
Somebody has that attitude and they live that way all their lives. Don't you think that would be a difficult thing to overcome?
Sure it would be. But it's nonetheless, that's what I want to establish with them, because of what do I want to do with that person? I want them to change that attitude, exactly. I want to get them to see that, yeah, you may have been doing that all your life, but you can't do that with God. We're talking about your eternal destiny. So I'm challenging them to, you know, to change that attitude, basically. But I want to accomplish that by getting them to see that they need to do that, rather than me just telling them they need to change their attitude. You see the difference? Okay. Again, Dale Carnegie. I don't want to alienate them. Okay. I want them to be able to see these things and come to those conclusions on their own. Okay, Chuck?
Yeah, but as you pointed out earlier, the land use first earnings conversation, and you're kind of finding out what their likes and dislikes are. So let's say it was football, then you may use that as a favorite.
Exactly.
Or if he's an airplane pilot, or he's in the medical field, especially in the medical field.
Yeah.
So what if one of the nurses that is working on you cheated on all their exams, and now they're working on you? How would you like that?
Yeah.
No one, not every nurse, doctor, soldier, what have you, graduates top of their class. Someone can be the bottom of the class. So what if that someone cheated or thought that they didn't pass it? I don't have to know how to draw the
Or that you have different procedures for drawing blood or whatever that you want to make sure. How many of those procedures can you just ignore and it'd be okay? Well, what's the answer? None of them. You're supposed to follow all of them, you see. So you're right. As you're finding out about them and their hobbies, their interests, or whatever, try to find something that they can relate to directly and use that as the example that you want them to be able to see, because that's something that's personal to them. Okay? All right. And again, the point is, what I'm trying to do is to show the correlation between, you know, them following the rules and the consequences if they don't and all that with whatever it is that they're doing in life to the same principle with the Bible. Why should we treat that any different? You see? Okay? All right. We talked about a little bit about the idea that the scriptures, where do they come from? Well, they're God-breathed, but, you know, there's also eyewitness testimony to these scriptures that we have. And we mentioned 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 19, where Peter here is talking about the fact that they were eyewitnesses to the things that they've written down and told and so forth. So they didn't get this information second, third, or fourth hand. They saw and they heard. Okay? And then in verses 20 and 21, I think this is where we left off last time, where Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So where do the Scriptures come from? They're God-breathed, okay? They didn't come from man, okay? They were God-breathed, and they were carried along by as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's part of God-breathing, okay? The Word of God to them, all right? So again, what I'm trying to establish is the authority of the Scriptures, where do they come from? Okay? These come from God Himself. They're not things that men just kind of made up and wrote and so forth, but these come from God Himself. So I'm establishing that authority with them. So how important then, if this is the Word of God and we're accepting that, you know, then how important should that be, you know, to us paying attention to it kind of a thing? All right? I also want to establish, let's go to the next part here, this word that we're using, okay, how effective is this word? And what does it really do? Okay, and so we're looking here at what the writer of Hebrews says about this word, that it is, first of all, what? What do I want to establish with it? The Word of God is what? It's living and active. Now, why do I want to establish that with
them? Because it's viable. It's prevalent for today.
Okay. That's right, but why do I want to establish that with them? Why is this an important thing, foundation to lay down with them?
It affects them.
It affects them, but why does it affect them? Thank you. I want to make sure they understand this isn't just a book of ancient history, the things that happened, you know, 4,000 or 2,000 years ago. And so it really doesn't have any relevance to us in our lives today. The reason that's so important is because that's what a lot of people think about the Bible today. Okay? They look at the Bible as being this ancient document that really isn't relevant to our lives today. It's got great stories in it, but what does all that have to do with me? So I want to establish with them that, no, the Bible is much more than an ancient book of history. Okay? The Bible is still relevant today. It is living and it is active. It's not a dead document. It is living and active. Okay, well, how so? Well, what's the next part say? What does it do? How does it prove that it is living and active? Okay, look at what he says. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and so that sword penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So this book, this Bible, that yes, it is, you know, thousands of years old, but it is still relevant to us today because God gave it to us as something that is intended to do what? I'm sorry, Wes? Instruct us and lead us, but to do that by just cutting right through, you know, all the garbage in our lives and right to the heart of the matter here. Okay? See? That's what God designed and intended for it to do. And so I want them to be able to understand, again, that the Bible is still relevant today. This book that God gave to us, that He breathed into man to write, is still a relevant book for us today. And how is it relevant? Well, because it challenges us. Okay? It penetrates us deep into our heart and soul and challenges us to change our lives and to overcome sin and so forth. I want them to see the usefulness of it, the practicality of it to them in their life right now. Okay? Any thoughts or comments or questions? This is an important part here to establish with someone. Okay? Because again, we're focusing on the authority of the Bible and why we should even be studying it to begin with, and why, more importantly, why they should believe what it says. Okay, Wes? Exactly. Yeah. And we can go back to that. Remember a little while ago we were talking about some of the things we don't like, you know, in the Bible that, well, I wish God had written a different way? Well, that's why. Because it's like a sword that's kind of penetrating into our life and it's challenging us. And maybe some of those things we don't like are things that God is saying, you need to straighten this out in your life.
As far as convincing of the authority, though, it was never the will of man. And that's just, man does not want to forgive his enemies.
Right.
And loves him.
Yeah.
I mean, it just goes back to the things that we don't want to do, goes back to that
last.
It was never in the will of man.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. You certainly use that to emphasize to them that authority. Man doesn't come up with this kind of stuff. It's not what we want to do. Okay? All right? So I want to establish the usefulness of the Scriptures with them. And this is a great place to go and do that. Okay? I want them to see and understand that the Bible is God's truth. Okay? And we look at, in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer. Here's what he says. Sanctify them by your truth. And then what am I going to emphasize? Jesus says, God's word is truth. Okay? So if I want to know the truth, where do I need to go? I need to go to God's Word. Now, Why is that so important for us to establish with people today? What's going on in the world today concerning the whole issue of truth? Yeah, there is no absolute truth. You see? You what? My truth. Yeah, that's your truth, people will say. And so what I want to do at this point is I want to establish with them, it's not a matter of your truth, my truth. It's a matter of God's truth. And yes, there is absolute truth. God has established that. In other words, we've been through all these other establishing that the Bible is God's Word and it's from His authority and, you know, and so forth. Now I come to, let's talk about this whole truth issue here. That yes, indeed, there are truths that God has given to us. And so, again, what do I want to emphasize here? If these truths are from God, what does that mean I can't do with them? I can't go to the buffet table, right? You know, I want to maybe go back and reestablish that with them and say, how many of these truths can I just ignore? None of them. But I want to establish with them that, yes, God has established truths, and they are absolute truths. And just because people don't accept them does not negate them. It doesn't make them untrue. And I want to get away from this whole idea of my truth, your truth. Everybody gets to decide what's true for them. If we're going to go to that and they're going to hang on to that, then what are we doing? Then we're throwing out all the stuff we've been talking about in terms of the authority of the Bible in God's Word. You see? So that's why I want to kind of build on that whole thing. Where is all this coming from? It's coming from God. Not man's truth, it's God's truth. Okay? Any questions? All right. Then, what we want to do is talk about the idea of, all right, since this is God's Word, and it's from His authority, all right, and it's God's truth, how should I be treating it in my life on a daily basis? I want to talk about, I want to get into the whole issue of how I'm living my life. In other words, why did God give us this truth to begin with? Okay? So I might go back, and talk about the whole issue, and somebody brought it up earlier about a relationship, right? Okay? And if what I want to emphasize is this Bible that God gave us, which is, you know, it's His Word, it's His truth. Well, why did He give it to us to begin with? Okay? How are we going to answer that? Okay? He wants a relationship with us. That's first and foremost. Where do I go to kind of establish this idea of this relationship and the importance of what I'm going to apply here? Where do I go first? Adam and Eve. I go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Okay? You've heard me talk about time and time again the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden before sin was what? Do what? It was a walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship. Genesis chapter 3, right? And so I want to go back there and spend some time there and help them to see. Before sin, God created man to live in a relationship with Him. And apparently, that's the kind of relationship that God had with Adam and Eve before they sinned. This walk, what I refer to as a walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship. Well, how do I know that? Well, go to Genesis chapter 3. Go there and look it up. What does it say here? Go there and look it up. What does it say? Okay? That's what I'm going to do. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. What does it say here? Who's got Genesis chapter 3? right? And it says there that that when they ate the fruit, okay, their eyes were open and they realized they were naked, right? Okay? And then what does it say after that? They made some, covered themselves with fig leaves, right? Okay? And then what does it say next? Yeah. And so they did what? They hid themselves. Read that again, Lynette. Because they were afraid, right? Okay, now, here's what I want to establish with them. How did they know that it was the sound of the Lord God that was that they while they were there? Because they had apparently experienced it before. In other words, the Bible, and this is what I, this is how I'm going to talk with them about it. It doesn't say there that they heard this sound and said, "Oh, what is that? We've got to hide because we don't know what that sound is." What does it say? It clearly identifies they knew what that sound was. It was the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They knew what that sound was. How would they know what that sound was if they'd never heard it before? You see, what am I doing here? I'm establishing the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God before sin. Right? Okay? Now what I want to do is I want to talk for just a minute about, okay, what happened to that relationship. Because they sinned, that relationship is now severed. They don't have that relationship anymore. But because God loves us so much, what does God want to do? He wants to reestablish that relationship with us, His creation. Okay? And so everything from then on that we read in the Bible is all about God's effort to reestablish that relationship with His creation, which is us. Okay? So you see how I'm laying that foundation for the significance and the purpose of a relationship with God. That's what God wants. Okay? Now, in doing so, what I'm also doing is I'm trying to help them to understand the Bible isn't just simply a bunch of rules and regulations that God gave us to make our lives miserable. Okay? It's a book that helps us to understand how God, who is the Creator, wants us to live in a relationship with Him and with one another. So then from there, where I might go is over to Exodus, okay? And the Israelites are now at Mount Sinai after they have been freed from Egyptian bondage, right? And he brings them to Mount Sinai and he gives them what? The law, okay, including the Ten Commandments, but he gives them the law. Why does he give them the law? Do what? Exactly. You see, I want to establish with them, look, God gave them the law, and you know, and maybe at some point we'll do some study and we'll look at the law, and you know, specifically, you talk about tough stuff God has in the New Testament for us today. There's a lot of tough stuff in there, okay? But God gave that to them, telling them, you are my people and I'm your God, and here's how I want us to live in relationship with one another. See, well, again, what I'm trying to do is to reinforce this idea that it's all about relationships. Okay? Now, another thing that I might emphasize at this point is that when did God give them that manual, okay, on the relationship? Okay? Well, after he had done what? after he had freed them from bondage, not before. In other words, in establishing this relationship, God did not say to the Israelites, okay, now you guys need to get your act together, and if you do that, then I'll free you from bondage and we can have a relationship. He didn't do that. What he did was he freed them from bondage, and then he gave them, said, okay, here's how I want us to live in relationship with one another. Okay? And now, then, where am I going to go with that? Where am I going to take that? The same thing. Now, let's talk about and understand God has done the same thing with us today. That's why Jesus died. God made provision because the relationship was severed in the garden. Okay? He reestablished that relationship or reconciled that relationship with mankind through the blood of Jesus. But he did that when, Lynette, you said a moment ago? While we were still sinners. I'm going to go over to Romans and I'm going to show them. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? Why? Why did he do that? Because he so loved us, he wants a relationship with us. Okay? And he gave us his word so that we would know how to live in that relationship with him. And so what I'm establishing is this Bible that God has given to us is not just a book about a bunch of rules and regulations that we got to try to follow, and if we mess up, God's going to punish us. It's a manual that God has given to us to show us how to live in relationship with him and with his creation. Okay? Now, one thing that I've used a lot of, and we're out of time, so I'm going to finish with this illustration. One thing I've used as an example of a lot of folks is talk about the manual that you get with your car when you buy a car. Okay? You open up the glove box, and there's what? The owner's manual. Where does it come from? The manufacturer, the one who made it, right? They know they made the car. They know how is best to take care of that car to maintain it so that what? So it'll last longer. You'll get the best performance out of your vehicle, right? That's the idea behind that manual. And if you follow the maintenance schedule, then your car is probably going to run better. You'll get it. It'll last longer and all those. That's the reason for that manual. And basically what I want them to see is that that's what the Bible is. God is the manufacturer. He's the one who created us. And he knows how is best, okay, to operate our lives. So that we get what? The best out of life. Okay? And so I want them to start looking at the Bible in that kind of way rather than this book of a bunch of rules and regulations that, okay, if I accept this and I accept Jesus, that means I'm going to have to stop doing all the things I like to do and I'm going to have to start doing all the things I don't like to do. And that's how a lot of people look at it. I want them to see it as a manual that helps them to enjoy their life the best in a relationship with God. Okay? All right? Okay, we're out of time. We'll pick up here next time.